Our Bible reading today is in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin to read at verse 26. Well, maybe we'll go back to 24. We have Pilate's pronouncement here, Matthew 27 and the verse 24. Let's hear the Lord's word. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood by there, when they had heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Amen. May the Lord take his own word and write it in.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. We're going straight to Calvary today on this Easter week. We want to get our hearts and minds fixed upon the crucifixion, the death of our Lord Jesus. Today we're looking at the fourth utterance of the Savior from the cross, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to this question is perhaps some of the deepest of theology in all of the Bible. It is the mystery of a just and holy God punishing his own Son out of infinite love for his people. God loved sinners so much that he was willing to crush, to bruise his Son, to shred him on that cross, that he would become the Savior of sinners. And our gospel, the good news of salvation, comes out of the victory that was completed at that cross. And by faith in the atoning work, the sufferings of our substitute, we are saved. And I would point you today all the way to the cross. So stay tuned with us as we let the Bible speak.
Father, we thank thee for the great privilege of rehearsing and meditating on the cross work of our Lord Jesus. May we truly consider him with the eye of faith, not as the eye of unbelief or the mocker, but as those who loved the Lord Jesus and wept for him, gathered around that cross. May our hearts be drawn out today as we learn a little more of the mighty work of our Redeemer upon that tree. O God, we know that it was your mighty eternal plan and purpose that one should die for your church, should take our place and endure it all, that we might be delivered from every curse of sin and one day share glory with thee. Help us to take it in, the marvel of the cross and the mystery of the love of a sovereign God to call sinners to thyself through the Savior. Oh, give help to preach your word now. Give that unction that we need in your word. We pray for that divine help we need. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Amen. So we're coming back to Matthew chapter 27, to that passage we read. And we're coming to the fourth saying or utterance of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And we are looking here at Matthew 27, verse 46. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, that's translated or transliterated for us. And then the interpretation is given, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Matthew, who wrote this gospel, wanted the reader to understand the words that Jesus uttered upon that cross. Now, the actual words that Jesus uttered there are the Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And to us, well, in our own tongue, our own understanding or the translation is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we come today to this lonely forsakenness of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. And I'm sure, like me, you've often wondered why Good Friday is called Good Friday. After all, that when we remember Calvary, it was the most horrific of events, the most horrible death for anyone to endure and to suffer. And our Lord Jesus, who had the healthiest of bodies, to be cut off in the prime of life. How could that be good? He came through, of course, a night of flagellation under the Roman Praetorium, and how he was weakened and nailed to that cross, bloody in a mass of horrible gashes and gouges, coagulated blood, blood that was sticking to him, fresh blood that was still pouring from him. How could anyone look on and say that this was a good day? And of course, there, as our Lord Jesus hung on that cross, every moment he was near suffocating. This is the battle that a crucified victim had to endure, was how to gasp for the next breath, being hung outstretched with nails, pushing up on that bar with his feet to relieve the pressure on his lungs to try and get the next breath. It was constant agony. And so you wonder, how could that be good? The Lord had been betrayed both by his enemies and forgotten by his friends. The Lord's disciples were scattered. And as we learned, only John was there. And of course, the women were there, but all the others forsook him. Judas, the traitor, betrayed him to his enemies, handed him over. And here is the Lord Jesus hanging in a lonely, lonely situation. And again, we ask, how could that be good? He had been forsaken by the institutions of men, the religious institution of Judaism, with all its boasts of Pharisaical purity and righteousness. They took an innocent, perfectly innocent, pure man and cried out, "Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children." The madness of their hostility against Jesus is really beyond thought. Then the institution of the Roman justice, who were supposed to look into all events, especially executions, and to do their own investigation. Pilate did that. And even though he was convinced that this man had done nothing deserving death, he referred to him as a just person. And his own wife spoke up and said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Yet the Roman institution failed. And an innocent victim was led out to carry his own cross all the way to Golgotha, there to die in injustice. And so we ask, how could that be good? And then here in this text we have, we find that our Lord during those hours was forsaken by God himself. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why, my God, hast thou forsaken me?" And the Lord Jesus, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father for all eternity and was the delight of his Father in heaven, to be abandoned by men, horrible. To be given up to this death in injustice is horrible. But now, the holy God of heaven, to forsake and abandon his own Son on that cross, allowing darkness to pervade the whole atmosphere, to announce to the world that God had forsaken his own Son. And so we have to ask, where is the good? How can that be good? And God, in the midst of that loneliness of the Lord Jesus, never answered. God was silent. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and we refer to that day when we remember Jesus' death. We call it Good Friday. How can it possibly be good? And this demands a big explanation, doesn't it? This conundrum, which not only Christians ask, but a lot of thinking people ask. How come you call the day that your Lord died for you a good day. And in the Old Testament, not even sure where I brought this into this, but in the Old Testament, there had cities of refuge for the innocent to flee to, so that if, you know, they got into a situation where they got into a fight or a difficulty and someone died, the person would flee to a city of refuge. And it was required that the roadways be kept clear of all obstacles. So they would have people checking the roads and make sure there's nothing to hinder the fleeing innocent person to the city of refuge, that they might indeed find refuge and be safe. And those roads had to be kept clear. I feel that today I have to clear the way of this big question. How come that day when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary was a good day? How could we possibly say that? And I declare today that what our Lord Jesus accomplished on that cross was good. And indeed it was very good. It's a bit like creation back in Genesis 1. Everything that God created was good, and it was very good. And what happened at the cross, in spite of appearances, in spite of the questions that it might raise, yes, it was indeed good. It was indeed a good day. And I hope it will melt your heart today to answer this and say, what Christ accomplished on that cross for me was good. That was a good day. That indeed was a blessed day that my Savior would take my place on that cross. So let's go into this reality here, and or into this issue here, and look at the reality of Christ's cry, forsaken. Was it real? Was it real? To some people, the cross is kind of an abstract notion. It's an idealism. It's something that is beyond physical reality. It's almost a ghostly thing, not only a ghastly thing, but a ghostly thing. And it's hard to put the pin of reality right in place and say, that's what happened, and that's the real thing that took place there on that cross. And of course, none of us have ever seen a crucifixion, I don't think. None of us have ever witnessed a man or a woman nailed to a chunk of tree, left to bleed and suffer and die on a cross. And the last time there has been a public execution in Canada is well over 50 years ago. The last one, I believe, was in Toronto, way back in 1962. Two men were executed for murder. But in this country, executions are unthinkable, really, in our generation. And none of us have witnessed someone physically put to death by horrible means like crucifixion, never mind a swift death like hanging or to be beheaded with a guillotine. That would be horrible in itself, but to witness a crucifixion would be something else. Now, in the days of the Gospels, even children in Jerusalem would have witnessed crucifixions because they were everywhere. They were under Roman occupation. And it was their common way of controlling people. Anybody got out of line, you ended up on a cross. And certainly the closer you got to Rome, the Appian Way, the roads were lined with crosses, with rebellious, insubordinate people or slaves that were taken and unneeded, they just crucified them. And even here in Calvary, that was the place. It was very public, very visible. And even children or young people would have witnessed with their own eyes and heard the cries and the groans and the pain coming from Calvary. And to our Lord Jesus, this was a horror, to be taken out there, led carrying that Roman gibbet out through the gates to Calvary, the place of crucifixion. And so, yes, he was forsaken. The very sight of the Roman cross meant forsaken. The cross was a thing of shame. It was an offense, not only to mere human dignity and pride, but to a Jew, it was the sign of the curse. It was the symbol of one who was abandoned and left, and the person going to the cross was never coming back. There was no mercy there. There was no way of escape. There was no possibility of evading it. It was to be doomed. And of course, our Lord must have felt the rejection of being crucified outside the city gates. That had a huge significance to any Jewish biblical mind. The Bible stated over and over, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then to be led outside the gate, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the excrement, the offal, the remainder of the sacrifices were all burnt outside the gate. And there were certain other sacrifices that were burnt outside the gate. And our Lord Jesus to be led outside the gate of Jerusalem, to be taken to Calvary, was indeed a horrible, horrible thing. Now, it was not to be missed, because in Hebrews it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." So there is a divine significance. There was a meaning to this. And our Lord, as he was led out that gate, would have been fully aware of the significance, the rejection, the abandonment that that meant, and how he was enduring the rejection of men for his people, for us. And we can never line up all these things and not ponder that Christ did this willingly, deliberately, mindfully, because he was our substitute. He was our Redeemer, taking our place, and he endured this rejection to be forsaken. The crown of thorns that was upon his head, there was another symbol that labeled the Lord Jesus one that was accursed and abandoned, left totally rejected. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, you'll notice that this ninth hour, that there was darkness at that time. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And so it was the end of that darkness that the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so these words were uttered in darkness. It was the time when the face of God did not even shine toward him, when he felt that he was indeed forsaken by God. Now, that darkness was not a natural eclipse. It was not an ordinary event. It was certainly totally opposed to the light of day. From noontime to 3 p.m. to be darkness, unthinkable, and yet God shut out himself from the scene, and indeed shut many out of that scene, for the Lord to be left to the loneliness and the abandonment of the cross, and for the Father to be silent. When Jesus uttered these words, there was no answer, no answer. Now, we've been reading Psalm 22, and we have been learning that these words are a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is the wonder of the revelation of the Bible, David in his poetic psalms pointing to the Savior. And as we read the Bible, we should always be looking for Christ. We should always see the Lord Jesus in every page. It is filled with symbols and types and statements that can apply to the writer, but have a more deeper spiritual meaning to the Lord Jesus. The scripture is all about Christ. And so we read this in Psalm 21. Why was he forsaken? And the answer comes in verse 3, "But thou art holy." And it was because of God's righteous holiness that he abandoned his son and left him there to die on that cross. Now you must conclude, and we all must come to the firm affirmation that this was a real, real forsakenness of the Savior. That must strike you forcefully. And of course that he took our place there on that cross. It was a real forsakenness. How else can I word this? He was truly abandoned. It was something he felt. It was physical. It was spiritual. It was emotional. It referred to his relationships with men and God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so our Lord Jesus, yes, we can say that he took hell on that cross in our place. And the only other place that abandonment will be so thorough will be hell. Hell. That's where the wicked will go. They will be separated from God. That's what hell is. It's to be separated from God. And the wicked will end up in that place where God will not be present. There will be no mercy. There will be no evasion. It will be absolute continual rejection. That's hell. And for those hours, our Lord Jesus took that hell, that abandonment, that he would be our Savior and Redeemer. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.